Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy eighth day of Christmas to you. The world moved on from Christmas as of Tuesday of this last week, since Monday was still a holiday after the Sunday holiday. But we haven't moved on yet, have we? On the eighth day of Christmas, we celebrate what happened on the eighth day of Christ's birth, His circumcision and His naming ceremony. Why on earth has the church made this Jewish rite a part of our Christmas celebration? Why on earth make a big deal about the removal of a little piece of skin from a little boy? Because that little boy was our Lord Jesus. He was the one who endured this momentarily painful procedure on the eighth day of His birth. And He endured it because God had made it a big deal under the Old Testament. And without this event in the life of Jesus, He would never have been able to institute the New Testament in His blood. He wouldn't have been our Savior from sin. So, if you would understand who Jesus is and why He came and what the benefit is for us to be His Christians, then you have to understand this biblical practice that was so important to God's church for 2,000 years leading up to the birth of Christ, and that still has spiritual significance for us even these 2,000 years later. As you certainly remember, circumcision was not a practice that the Jews invented for themselves or decided to practice. God instituted it. God commanded it. He commanded Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your seed after you. And I give to you and your seed after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your seed. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So if you want God to be God for you, if you want to inherit the promises made to Abraham and to his seed, if you want to be a part of the people of God at all, then you, if you're a male 8 days old or older, must be circumcised. That's the way it was from the time of Abraham till the time of Christ. It was a sign of the covenant God had made with Abraham. Now, it seems like a foolish sign to us, doesn't it? Human reason sneers at such a practice. What is the point? What does this removal of a bit of skin have to do with a person's spiritual state, with a person's relationship with God, with a person's eternal future? Well, as you know, God likes to spit in the face of human reason. It deserves it, because it always tries to set itself up above God and judge the things that God does. But he chooses things that human reason can't grasp. He attaches his best promises to things that seem the humblest and the smallest, and forces us to live by faith in his word and not by sight, so that only those people benefit from God's promises who trust in his word, not in their own reason or strength. Now, our Lutheran confessions, part of which are printed on the back of your service folder, identify well the purpose of circumcision. First, that Abraham might have a written sign in his body, a permanent mark on his body to remind him of the covenant God had made with him, to remind him that he was to fear and love God as one who had been made an heir of eternal life. Second, so that admonished by this, he might exercise faith, so that he would keep trusting in God's word and in God's promises all his life and not in human reason. Because at the time this sign was given to him, Abraham still had no son. And yet God's word had said that he would have a son within a year. And third, that by this work he might also confess his faith before others, and by his testimony invite others to believe. Obviously, circumcision was a private kind of mark. No one would see it. But Abraham would tell other people of the covenant God had made with him. He would tell them of this son that he would have in a year, even though he was old and couldn't have children, and that he had a mark on his body that God would keep his word. And as he would testify to people about this covenant God had made and the promises God had made to all those connected to Abraham and his seed, it would invite others to believe in this God and to join Abraham in this faith. So Abraham circumcised Isaac when he was born, the son whom God promised, circumcised on the eighth day of his birth. And so it would continue among Abraham's descendants until the practice was codified, if you will, in the law of Moses some 400 years later. It physically marked a man and his family as belonging to the people of Israel. And it signified that the whole life of the circumcised should be lived under the law that God gave. Now, by the time of Jesus, the Jews had begun to abuse this rite, this sign of the covenant that God had given. They had turned it into a meritorious good work. That is, a good work that merits, that earns God's favor, and that makes them worthy of eternal life. They boasted of their circumcision. They put their faith in their physical descent from Abraham and from their obedience to the law that God had given to Abraham and to Moses. They boasted that just as Abraham was justified by his good works, beginning with the good work of circumcision, they too would be justified by their good keeping of the law. It was the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 4, who demolished their argument and their false faith because it just wasn't accurate. Abraham had received the sign of circumcision many years after the book of Genesis said that God had justified Abraham, accounted him righteous, not by works, but by faith in God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul writes, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. That's why modern-day Jews have no claim to Abraham. Those who hold to the Jewish faith, those who reject Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, because their connection to Abraham was not only to be physical, but more importantly, spiritual, a faith connection. That faith wouldn't matter, though. There would be no faith connection to Abraham, no justification by faith at all, unless the sign of circumcision had been fulfilled and then set aside by Abraham's true seed and heir. So along came the baby, born of Mary, exactly 1 week after he was born on Christmas. Still without a name, because Hebrew boys weren't given their name until they were circumcised. And Mary and Joseph fulfilled for their son what the law required. Since he was the promised seed of Abraham, this was actually the day that all of the Old Testament foreshadowed. The day when the son of Abraham would be brought under the covenant God made with Abraham and his seed, with all of the promises that the law of Moses promised to those who would keep the law, and with all of the curses that the law of Moses pronounced on those who would not keep it. This was the day that the Son of God entered into the Old Testament to fulfill it and later to replace it with the New Testament in His blood. Blood that was first shed on the day of His circumcision, a token of the blood that would be spilled some 33 years later on the cross. Now, what does all of this mean for us? It means that the baby Jesus, on the day of His circumcision, embarked on a lifelong journey of obedience to the law, not kinda sorta obedience. That's the best we could do. Perfect obedience to the law of God. Not as an example for us to follow, but as a substitute for us. As St. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And how do we receive that adoption? You heard it this morning in the epistle. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, believing in Him as your Savior from sin, you now inherit everything that Christ inherits, both as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham. And that is everything. But first and foremost, it's the ability to call God your Father. He is not only the God and Creator of the universe, He is God for you. He claims you as His own, as members of the one body of Christ. That's why it doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Greek or any other race, slave or free, rich or poor, because in God's sight, you who have been baptized into Christ have put him on as a garment. You are all clean, holy, perfect, heirs of heaven through faith in him. So now circumcision has been set aside as the entrance into God's family and as the mark of his adoption. It has been set aside and replaced with holy baptism. Listen to how the Apostle Paul makes the connection between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism as he writes to the Gentile Christians in Colossae. In Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Circumcision used to be the all-important thing for God people to receive God's forgiveness. It was all-important for Christ in order for him to be our Savior. But now, circumcision no longer counts for anything. Now, if you would have God for your God, if you would be counted among his children, if you would have the forgiveness of sins, then you must believe and be baptized into Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. And if you've already been baptized, then you must keep using your baptism as a sign and a seal of the forgiveness that is yours through faith in Christ, and as a constant sign and seal of that forgiveness, as a constant reminder that as a member of the New Testament in the blood of Christ, you are to live not as pagans, not as atheists, not as idolaters who will perish in the judgment, but as baptized children of God who will live eternally with him in his heaven and with your fellow baptized. As Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith, working through love. That is the calling of the Christian, to be baptized and then to live as baptized members of Christ in repentance, in love, in self-sacrifice, in self-denial, in devotion to God's word, and in service to your neighbor. Not in order to merit our salvation, but because we have been made members of Christ Jesus. Jesus, Savior, the name that was given to our Lord on the eighth day of his birth. Jesus, the name assigned to that child from eternity and pronounced to Joseph by the angel Gabriel before he was conceived. Jesus, the name that is above every name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Happy eighth day of Christmas to you. Amen. And please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.